Middle of November, but here we are. Looks like so far it's staying fairly clear out there. I was looking out right before worship started, and you shouldn't have to be having this kind of stuff here right before Thanksgiving. This is just crazy, but feels like middle of January, not November the 19th. So just crazy. Or it's not the 19th. What is today? The 16th. Whatever it is. See, that's just crazy. I'll tell you what, it's going to be one of those sermons maybe. While we stand and sing, you know, just joking. You're not getting off that easy. Is the shower still on today for the... Yes, well, let's announce it then. 2 o'clock, is it 2 o'clock for our own Jonathan Parker and Megan Mitchell are going to be getting married next month, and so there's a shower at 2 o'clock in room 123. So, again, looks like the weather, hopefully it'll just going to be a little wet out there and nothing to mess with the road conditions too much. So that'll be at 2 o'clock. If you can be a part of that, I know that would be a great encouragement, and you'd show your love to this wonderful couple that we are excited and praying for their new life together soon. Well, we are in the middle, towards the very end now of our New Testament challenge. We're just down to today is the last day of the eighth week of the challenge, and then tomorrow we'll start the final week. So beginning tomorrow, we have our last week of our New Testament challenge. I hope you've been trying to go along with this. I hope you've been keeping up as best as you can. If you've fallen off, that's okay. Hopefully, whatever you've read, any reading is good reading, we believe, of God's Word. And so we hope that whether you've done all these weeks or you've kind of had some spot and hit and miss, hope that you've been blessed by this, the reading of God's Word. And this week's theme has been around the theme of unity. Of unity. There's a story told about a young rabbi, and he came to a new congregation, and he found himself in trouble because the church was a lot of confusion and division and chaos, and it really centered around in their service time. Half of the church, when the congregation would pray, half the church would stand up, or the congregation. And then the other half, though, would sit down, and then they would yell at the other half and say, you know, you're doing it wrong. The tradition is to sit, not stand. And then the other half would say, no, you're doing it wrong. You're supposed to stand during the prayer. And this had been going on for a long time. Well, this young rabbi, he tried to do everything he could to try to bring peace and harmony, and he didn't know what to do. And so he finally figured out, I'll go to the founding rabbi of this congregation. So he went to this 90-year-old founding rabbi, and he was in the nursing home, and so he goes to visit him, and he starts talking to him, and he says, you know, Rabbi, we've got this problem. You know, there's half the church during the prayer, half the congregation during the prayer stands, and the other half will sit, and they'll yell at each other. What is the tradition? Is the tradition to stand during the prayer? And he says, the old rabbi says, no. Oh, okay. So the tradition is to sit during the prayer. And the old rabbi said, no. And this young rabbi was just exhausted. He said, I don't get it. This is just confusion and chaos and division. And the old rabbi said, ah, that is the tradition. That's our tradition. You know, you gave the analogy, you can just rabbi and you can switch it over to Christianity. We've got a tradition that's not always been very good in the area of unity. People who claim faith in Jesus Christ, followers of our Lord and our God, the last 2,000 years, we haven't always done well when it comes to the issue of unity. And that's to our shame. That is to something that we should repent of, something that we should strive going forward to do better. You know, Jesus here in John chapter 17, we're just going to read a couple of his verses, a couple of these words here. But if you have your Bible, once you hold that up, first of all, I want to see those Bibles held up. Look at there, some already had them up as soon as I said it. Good, good. John chapter 17, notice what Jesus prays here. As we said, this past week's theme is the theme of unity. And we have too often, more often than we need to see, Christian people, those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, in too many cases, we see division. We see confusion, chaos. We don't see harmony and unity. And Jesus here in the upper room, you remember, is praying here with his apostles. He's about to go to the cross and face the cross soon. And he prays here. He prays for his followers. He prays for the disciples. He's praying for you and I. These 2,000 years later, he's praying for us. Listen to what he says in John 17, verse 20 through 23. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as I have loved you. You know, this theme of unity, it really lies at the heart and the very center of Jesus' message and his ministry. You know, you just look at his ministry and you see that. And here in Jesus, in John 17, as he's praying in this upper room, this is really the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes people will quote the Lord's Prayer and what he taught the disciples how to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." But this is really the Lord's Prayer here. He's praying for the oneness and the unity of his people here. He's pouring out his heart to God and to his apostles here. And it just shouldn't surprise us that Jesus would say something like this. His ministry, his message, his preaching and teaching, it constantly, he was talking about how this, his relationship with God, his Father, that his relationship with the Father was to be reflected in his followers. That Jesus says that he and the Father have this complete unity. They are unified. Would anybody ever question or doubt that? The Father and the Son united. You see that in Jesus' life and ministry and his words. But church, you and I as believers are to reflect that unity. We are to demonstrate the unity that Jesus has with the Father and the Father with the Son. He says, as we are one, they are to be one. And I got to tell you, what Jesus says is that then the world will know. You see, when the world sees followers of Jesus Christ united in unity, and we're going to talk about what that means and looks like, but when they see that, then they'll know. Let me tell you what is the result of a divided Christianity, an unbelieving world. I've talked to people over the years, and when it comes to church and Christianity, and sometimes I hear that, you people, and they'll just lump us all in there, okay? They may not know the difference between a Church of Christ and a Baptist or a Methodist or a Catholic. It doesn't matter. They'll say, you people can't even agree over hardly anything. You can't even worship together. You can't agree over what's doctrine and things. Why should I be a part of it, what you're offering me? And I got to tell you, they've got a point. They've got a pretty good point there. Because when people of faith claim to love God, love Jesus, but we're divided, when there's division and not harmony, the world doesn't want it. They just are turned off so many times. And when we see some 300 mainstream denominations plus hundreds and hundreds of groups besides that, so many people just see all that mess and they say, I don't want a part of it. No, thank you. And we've got to be united. We've got to practice genuine unity. And this is a large subject, okay? We're just going to focus on some things that I think demonstrate the kind of biblical unity, that we can be champions of unity in this lesson this morning. But we need to repent in areas and ways where we have contributed to disunity and disharmony and division as Christians. And even in the Lord's church, we in churches of Christ, we've got a past sometimes. We haven't done always well in this area in promoting the kind of unity the Lord calls us to. And so how can we be champions of unity? Let's notice there on your bulletin outline there, we don't have a projector with the screen, but we got the bulletin. I've got my notes in there for my points here. Let's go ahead and look at this and see how you and I can be champions of unity. And we want to think about biblical unity here, okay? We're not just talking about coming together only. We're talking about the kind of oneness and unity that Jesus speaks of here. And how can we have that? How can we achieve that? How can we, again, lift up the banner of Christ as being and have that unity and that oneness in our message, in our practice as people of God, people of faith? Well, here are some things that I think are very important and critical to have this unity. And the first one here, we'll spend a little bit of time on this one, is we need to focus on Scripture's role in unity. Scripture's role in unity. You know, if you look here in John 17, we read 20 through 23, as he's praying for those who would follow him and believe on the word of the apostles, notice what he says. Back up and get verse 17 of John 17. He says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." The Scripture's role is to form and to shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. And it is to be a foundation, the foundation for unity. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. He was so committed. Everything about him, his passion, his love, his resolve was to do the word, the will of God, the word of the Father. And this isn't a matter of, you know, God the Father has His Word, His will, and Jesus comes along and says, well, you know, I don't exactly align up with everything my Father says, but we're united, right? Like we sometimes will think about. That's not the kind of biblical unity there. It's a oneness based on the truth of God's Word. The Word of God is outside all of us. You see, we come here as believers, as people, we come here with so many backgrounds and ideas and experiences. Sometimes people bring their own agendas, even if they have good intentions. People kind of have their own agendas oftentimes. The Word of God is the great equalizer. It is beyond us. It's bigger than us. We submit equally to it. The Lordship of Jesus Christ and His Word. This is a key point in having unity. There can be no unity outside of the Word of Jesus and the Word of God. Jesus is not praying that they be one in spite of, you know, what all they might believe. He's saying they need to believe and hold to the truth of God's Word. He's not praying here that they can have unity without the truth, that they can be united without the Word of God. That is not what the Scriptures is calling us for. It's a unity that is built and based on the Word. Scripture's role in unity is so critical. Again, Jesus never prayed for unity without truth. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth, John 18 and verse 37. Jesus is identified as the truth, John 14 and 6. Unity without truth is not unity. It may have the appearance. It may get people in a room together. It may get people to say nice things about each other. All of those things, and I'm for all of those things. But unity, biblical unity, is not without truth. Scripture's role in focusing on unity is so critical. And I think this is the place to start here in so many ways, is this kind of Scripture's role in establishing the kind of unity and harmony we want as believers and as the church of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul later on would write, put your finger here in John 17. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. I want to spend just a couple of moments here in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to come back to the first part of Ephesians 4 in just a little bit here in our sermon, the first couple of verses. I want you to skip down and beginning in Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 3. We're going to come back and get verse 1 and 2 in a little bit here in our lesson. But notice as Paul is praying for the oneness of the body and the church and the unity that is to exist. Notice what he says there, verse 3. We're to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. We're to be diligent. If you do something diligently, you're intently. You're passionately about this. You're serious about this. You make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then in verses 4 through 6, he gives us some spiritual, he says in essence here, here's what this looks like. There are some spiritual realities that this unity is to be built on. The unity that God wants us to have, that we're to be striving to keep. There are some spiritual truths, some realities that we need to have. There's some DNA that needs to exist in this real unity. And notice what he says here. There is one body. He starts off, you know, usually in the Greek, they would either start the first or the last would be something they would emphasize. And he starts off with one body. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about reconciliation, you remember? And we talked about how not only the cross brings us, reconciles us to God, but it lets us be reconciled with each other. And in Ephesians 2, he talked about Jew and Gentile. We talked about the division, how serious that was. But the cross is able to bring Jew and Gentile together. And he's certainly hearkening that again here, that there's one church, there's one body. There's not a church for the Jews. There's not a church for the Gentiles. There's not a church, we could put it in our terms in a lot of ways, there's not a church for the Americans and a church for the Europeans. There's not a church for whites. There's not a church for blacks. There's not a church, and you just fill it in there. There is one body. Jesus came to establish one body, one group of people, His people, the Lord's church, the body of Christ. And so He died for one body. And so when people come already with the mindset, well, divided Christianity is okay. God is okay with every group being divided that claims to follow Jesus, and they have their own doctrines and their own practices and their own, you know, but, you know, no. That is, the Lord calls for oneness, one body, one truth. That's what Jesus says He died for. And we in Churches of Christ, in our restoration spirit, you know, we were born out in this country with a spirit to have unity for believers of all kinds to be united around the Scripture, around the Word of God. And the American Restoration Movement, folks came out of all kinds of denominational backgrounds, and they centered around eventually the Word of God. Let's be united around Scripture and Scripture only. And let's not be this kind of Christian and that kind of Christian. Let's not have these creeds and these confessions of faith. Let's just be Christians that take the Bible as our practice and our rule of faith. We in Churches of Christ have that. You know, it's part of our DNA, and we have that. We want to have that kind of unity. There's one body, one church, and we don't want to see a divided Christianity as we see too much in our world. There's one body. There's one Spirit. You know, the next thing he says, you were all baptized into one Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13. We were placed in one body by that Spirit. There's one Spirit. We receive forgiveness of sins, and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit when we become a Christian. There's one Spirit. There's one hope, he describes there. We all have our affections on that. As people of God, we're to strive to have our affections on things above, not on things of the earth. We're trying to please God, and we're striving to go to heaven We just sang some songs about heaven as well. That's our goal. That's our aim. That's our hope, is heaven. He says there's one Lord. One Lord. That means there's one Savior and there's one Master. That's a two-sided coin, folks. One Lord means there's one Savior. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's one Savior. Acts 4:12, there is salvation found in no other name. Only one Savior. Only one Lord. And I know sometimes that message isn't always going to be politically correct. And we want to be kind and we want to be considerate. We don't want to be ugly. Everyone, regardless of what they believe, what they practice, if you will, in general, when it comes to religion, we should be respectful. Everyone should have dignity. They're made in the image of God. We should be considerate and thoughtful, and we should not be ugly and harass people for things they believe and practice. But that doesn't mean we approve. There's one truth, and there's certainly in this area we've got to be so grounded. There's one Savior. There's only one way to God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, He's our Master as well of our life. He's Lord of our life. There's one faith. You notice that? Look there. I'm reading right out of Paul's list here. There's one faith. There's one way to receive the forgiveness of sins through our obedience to the gospel, through our faith in the transforming power of God's blood, of Jesus' blood, the Son of God. We receive that through our faith and through our obedience. And not only that, we live by faith now. We walk by faith, not by sight. The Christian lives by that faith. There's one faith. There's one baptism. Oh my. You could just talk to folks and across the board religiously of denominations and different Christian backgrounds, and you'll come up with all kinds of ideas and practices about baptism. Well, the Bible says there's one baptism now. That is the believer's baptism, immersion in water for the forgiveness of sins. It's the baptism of the Great Commission. That's in effect for all time until the Lord comes to be baptized into Christ, one body, to have sins forgiven. There's only one birth, one birth, one baptism. There's only one God, one gospel, one faith, one Spirit, all of this. You can't have multiple fathers. There's one heavenly Father. Multiple religions do not produce this. There's only one God. And again, we with kindness and consideration towards all, but there's the God of the Bible, and that's it. There's the one true God revealed in Scripture, and we worship and serve Him. And again, I know we live in such a diverse culture, our young people, you guys especially. We live in such diversity. And again, we're not talking about not being unloving and kind and thoughtful and considerate. I was reading something about one of our Christian colleges. It was good to read that that one of our Christian colleges has a number of Muslim students now that are attending. And they were interviewing one of them, one of these students, and they were saying how welcoming they were being received on campus. That is how people were being kind and considerate and thoughtful. And I say, that's right. People shouldn't be harassed. They should be able to come on a Christian campus, regardless of what they believe and practice, and they should be received with kindness and consideration and thoughtfulness. We're not talking about that, but young people especially, that doesn't mean, though, what they believe and practice is from God. That's a whole different issue. Everyone's got opinions, all right? We know about that, but that don't mean they're all right. There's one way, one truth, and we hold to that, even in a very diverse culture of diversity of ideas. We tolerate people, folks, but when it comes to the truth of God's Word, we hold to that, regardless if sometimes that is seen to be narrow-minded, or all the names sometimes that we can be labeled. We do it in our loving, considerate way towards all.
but we hold to the truth. So we got to have Scripture's role in unity if we're going to have the kind of biblical unity. Now, secondly here, these next two we'll look at quickly here. We need to focus on our speech. I was kind of talking a little bit about that even just a second ago. Our speech, you know, Paul would say in Ephesians, the same chapter that we were reading about these one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He gets down to verse 29 of Ephesians 4, and he says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, so that it may benefit those who listen." And then he talks about don't grieve the Holy Spirit with bitterness and wrath and anger and brawling and slander and every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as God, Christ and God has forgiven you. We focus on our speech. We build each other up with our words. You know, so many times we just don't think about our words. We're all guilty of that. I know we could all repent this morning of that, surely. That we just don't always think about what we say to people, how we talk to each other. And that just can tear down people. And whether you're talking about in a home or a marriage or a church or in a community, our words are powerful. And Paul here says your words need to be building up, not tearing down. And that's a great challenge when it comes to unity. You know, I've seen that too often, too many times that I wish I wouldn't, but have seen it. But in the church, so many times, you know, we go to war with each other, and the words that are used and the verbal battles that sometimes take place among Christians, it's so destructive. And sometimes people, that claim to love the Lord will treat each other and talk towards each other in the most hateful and vile and harmful way. Our speech needs to be about building each other up. You know, this past week we read from some from the book of James as well, this last week or two, and towards the end of our New Testament challenge. And James talks about our tongue and how it can never be completely controlled. We have to try to bring it in submission. We're always going to have to work on it. And he talks about how from the same mouth there should not be blessings and cursings. Our tongue is so critical. Our words. Jesus even says your words, by our words, we're going to give an account for what we say. I've always thought this is a pretty good test to always run through on your words. Is it true? Is it necessary? Is it the right time? And is it kind? And if it doesn't meet those criteria, maybe we just need to leave it in the gate. Leave it in our mouth. Don't say it. Don't speak it out of our mouth. Our words are so critical when it comes to unity and harmony as people of God and in our world. And then thirdly, we need to focus on our mission. Look at there, the third one, our mission, just briefly. You know, Jesus gives the Great Commission, you know, Matthew 28. That we're to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's our mission. And we come here this morning even with different backgrounds and experiences and different places we've lived at. We come with a lot of diversity in so many ways. I understand that. But yet we're united in these areas. We're united in our mission, in our focus. And you know, I think when we focus on our mission, I think we'll love and treat people like we need to. Because if we're focusing on our mission, as Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and we're about that, we're going to treat others kindly. We're going to be patient with others. We're going to be respectful and considerate of others. We're going to look out for the interest of others and their needs. Ultimately, their soul. So when we focus on our mission, this has such a great unity for the people of God. And again, not just by our words, but by our actions themselves, and how we reach out to a community, how we reach out to our neighbor, how we reach out to those we work with the love of Jesus, that mission, that heart for God. What's our mission statement here, what are the things we say? Reflect, transform, and share. We want to share Christ with others in His message of salvation. That unites us. All of our petty agendas and some of our other things, it all comes under the great call and mission of God for the church. And And we need to always remember that, what the church is to be about, is to save souls and to build up souls who are saved in the church, and to make that our aim and always our focus and our goal. And then lastly here, let me just say a few things here about this last one. Focus on our attitude. You know, go back here to Ephesians 4. I told you we would come back to the first two verses. Notice what he says here in Ephesians 4. Right before he gets to those spiritual realities that I just talked about, that there is one body, right? And we talked about one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He says in verse 1, look what he says here. Here's what we got to have even before that. We got to have that right attitude. Ephesians 4, 1 and 2. I urge you then to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Then he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then he gives us those spiritual realities that we need to have. But you notice before he gets to that, he says there's an attitude we've got to have. Church, we've got to have this attitude if we're going to have unity and harmony. Even before we can come together around the Scriptures about what the Word of God actually teaches, we've got to start right here too with our attitude. We've got to have humility, not arrogance, not boastful and proud. I love how one writer described this, and he says, we're not made of any better grade of dirt than anyone else. Now, do you get that this morning? Is that simple enough? We're not made of any better grade of dirt than anyone else. We all are equal of value in God's eyes. We have to have humility. We have to be willing to admit when we're wrong and our failures. And we do that, and that creates harmony with each other in the church, in our families, when we have that kind of humility. We need to have gentleness, he says. That is strength under control. It's that meekness. Jesus is lowly and gentle in heart. He's strength under control. Having our emotions under control especially. We have that gentleness. We have that patience, he says. Patience. Be patient with one another. That's the idea of long suffering. Long suffering we need to have. You know, Paul would talk about in 1 Corinthians 13 that love bears all things. Love is going to have to put up with some things. Okay? We're going to have to be long-suffering with each other. You know, I have to be long-suffering with my wife, Maggie. I'll just tell you. I just have to constantly tell her that and remind myself. No, wait a minute. It's the other way around, actually. She's got to be long-suffering with me. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. And your spouse, you've got to have long-suffering in a marriage. You've got to be patient with each other. You've got to be able to look past some things with each other. And it's the same in the church and with each other in our relationship. We've got to have patience. And I've been a part of things, and I've seen things in the church where somebody just blows up and they just go after somebody and they get defensive and they go on the attack and they don't have all the information and they don't have all the whole story and they just, you know, and you can't take it back. You can apologize and you can, of course, ask for forgiveness, but we need to think about that and be long-suffering and patient with each other. And even as 1 Corinthians 13 says, love hopes all things. Give each other the benefit of the doubt. If Tom or I or someone, you know, doesn't talk to you and walk past you, it may be something else. We've got to give us the benefit of the doubt. Maybe we didn't see you. Maybe we had to get somewhere else. And we shouldn't always think that someone has bad motives or intent in what they do. That we're human and we're sometimes upset and our minds are elsewhere and just we make mistakes and we say things and we do things sometimes that are really not representative of who we truly are trying to be. We need patience with each other. And then tolerance. Tolerance, again, our young people especially, they're hearing a lot about tolerance. And some of it is good. I just told you, one of our Christian universities was being bragged on for students from another religion who practice the Islam faith are feeling at least welcomed on campus. That's good. I'm thankful to hear that. But again, we tolerance doesn't mean we just accept any belief and practice. We've got to be, again, grounded on the Word of God. But in those areas where we can compromise, where there is a give and take. Folks, we need to have compromise, whether it's with each other, whether it's in a marriage, the church, there's give and take. It's not all one-sided, one way about everything. We've got to have that kind of patience and tolerance towards each other. I love what James says as well. Again, we read some from James recently from the book of James. It's a beautiful statement. I don't know if you caught it in your reading schedule. In James chapter 3, notice what he says here. After he's talking about division in this section, he's talking about division. Wisdom that's from the earth is divisive. It's self-seeking, verse 16 of James 3. It's from the demonic, he says. Every disorder and evil practice takes place. But then verse 17 of James 3, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. Notice, it's pure. We don't compromise in that sense when God gives us His Word and His will. But it's pure. It's peace-loving. It's considerate. It's submissive. It's full of mercy and good fruit. It's impartial and sincere, peaceful. One translation says, those willing to yield. There's areas to compromise, to give and take, to say, you know what, this is for the good of the church. This is for the good of my marriage and my home. And there's compromise and there's give and take and there's negotiation there. It's not all one-sided. In those areas that are healthy and right, we need to have that. And he says, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. And it kind of sounds an awful like that the world will know that you are one if you have love for each other, if you're united. But this unity is so critical. It's not just saying it. It's not just getting in a room and saying, well, we're together. You know, it's focused on God's Word, Scripture. It's focused on some spiritual realities that are essential. We've got to have that. We've got to have it in our words if we're going to have unity, in our actions. We've got to have it in our mission as the church. And we've got to have it in our attitude. Above all else, we've got to start with the right attitude if we're going to have unity. I love the movie, came out several years ago, Miracle, about the 1980 U.S. hockey team. Did you see that movie? It had Kurt Russell, put out by the Disney company, studio. And it tells the story there of Coach Herb Brooks. And he comes there at a very critical time. You know, the Russians, the Soviet Union were the dominant hockey team in the world. And here he's got to pull together a team to try to, you know, can they compete? Can they win the gold? Could they possibly take on the mighty Soviet Union hockey team? And you know, if you've seen that movie or you know the story, I love the scene where they're having tryouts and they have the best of the college hockey players come and try out. And Coach Brooks is sitting there watching them, observing them, and he's got one of his assistants there, and he looks over and he'll say, that one. And his assistant coach is thinking, I guess he knows about these players. Not that one. No. I want that one, and I want him. And his assistant coach is like, hey, what are you doing here? These aren't the best players you're even picking here. And he says, I don't want the best players. I want the right players. Let me tell you, that's a message there for us. Jesus wants the right players. He wants people that play the game His way. Have that attitude. Know that it's not about them. This isn't hero ball. This is some people who can play well with others, who know how to be a part of a team, who know how to get along, who know how to share, who have common values and say, there are some things we won't compromise now. We'll draw a line in the sand here. But they know how to be a team. And I think that's our great challenge always as the church and as this congregation at Crosstown. Maybe we're not the best players in every way, but we can be the right players. We can be the right kind of members and Christians here in the Lord's church. And so the oneness, the unity theme is so critical. Let me ask you this morning, are you united with God this morning? It's very basic. You know, if you haven't come to Jesus Christ in obedience of faith, one Lord, and one baptism. That's the Christian baptism, surrendering to Jesus in the waters of baptism, being united, Romans 6:5 says, being united in His death. And then He says you'll be united in His resurrection. Have you done that this morning? If you haven't, that's our message. That's the one way of salvation. If you've done that maybe as a Christian, but you haven't been living and striving for this kind of unity in your life, maybe even as a member of this church, maybe you're kind of a distant member. You're kind of you're kind of looking in most of the time, and you need to come and be renewed and recommitted. Maybe there's some specific need in your life. We would pray for you as a church. Come if you have any need as we stand and sing.
Lord, have thine own way. And make me after thy will while I am waiting. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me.
Please be seated for a moment.
Well, I'm so glad to be unified and one with you and with this sweet young woman who comes this morning. Chilea Green comes asking with this prayer request. She says, I'm asking for continued prayers as I'm struggling with depression. I have forgotten who my source is, and I need prayers that I will put my eyes back on God. And I ask for prayers for Christopher, that God keeps him safe and that God strengthens our family. I am grateful for the support that Christopher and I have received.